Matthew chapter 13. And the title of my message is Some Lessons from the Parable of the Tares. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Some lessons from the parable of the tares. Verse 24 of Matthew 13 says, "In another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now, if you'll skip down to verse 34, Jesus explains these parables. In verse 34, the Bible says, "And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, bless the Word of God today. Thank you for it. I pray that you'll help me and humble me. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. May we look to His kingdom, Lord. May we take our mind off of this world for a while and focus on the Word of God. Thank you for loving us and keeping us. Pray for those, as we mentioned earlier, who are struggling with their health. We just pray that you touch them. Bless the Word of God today. May we grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the phrase that Jesus used in the beginning of this parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." The phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' first recorded message in the Bible, in the New Testament, was "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not found in any of the other Gospels. And it's mentioned 33 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But the kingdom of heaven is not just speaking of heaven. It's a deeper spiritual meaning. And it's not just a place prepared for His people. Jesus, if you remember what Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So God's trying to tell us here that His kingdom is not of this world. The Jews were looking for an earthly king, but Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's also worth noting that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same kingdom. There are some Bible scholars through the years that sometimes try to say there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But I'm going to tell you, before you waste your time, that's not so. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." They're not two different things. Jesus used the two phrases interchangeably. If you'll look over in Matthew chapter 19, just hold your place in chapter 13. Look over at chapter 19 of the book of Matthew and look at verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So right there in those two verses, he uses them both interchangeably. So the Apostle Paul said this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." I'm just trying to get across to you today that it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're to walk worthy, the Bible says, because we've been called into His kingdom. Psalm 145:13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." So if you've experienced the new birth, you've been translated, the Bible says, into His kingdom. Colossians 1 says that. He says, "He hath has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So these parables Jesus has given here, if you'll notice in verse 31 of Matthew 13, He says the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 33, He says the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 44, He says the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 45, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 47, the same thing. Verse 52, what I'm trying to get across to you is He's trying to tell us about the kingdom of heaven in a parable. Is a earthly illustration of something heavenly, isn't it? A parable is so we can understand it a little better. That's why He's spake in parables. So in this parable, we're looking about what Jesus is describing, the mixture in the kingdom. The mixture of wheat and tares in the kingdom. He tells us in this parable what the field is. He tells us who the good seed are. He tells us who the tares are. He tells us who the enemy is. And He tells us about our inability to judge accurately. And He tells us what's going to happen in the end. So the first thing I want to look at is the mixture. So number one is the mixture. Verse 25, please, in Matthew chapter 13. "But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went His way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." You know, the world is a mixture. In other words, the world has lost people and it has saved people, doesn't it? But the Bible indicates here that this spiritual kingdom is also a mixture. In other words, there's those who say they're Christians, but they're really tares. They're tares. It's always been that way. It's always been a few that find it. And it's always been the world is on the Broadway, isn't it? But there's also a mixture in those who profess Christ. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to heaven. Jesus only had 12 disciples and one of them was a devil. And according to Jesus' parable of the sower, we're not going to talk about that one today, but according to Jesus' parable of the sower, only 1 in 4 that receive the gospel are good ground. You know, it sometimes gets a little frustrating. You try to see people get saved, you witness to them, and sometimes they make a profession, they don't hold out, they don't keep going. But it really shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said that it was going to be that way. There's always been tares among the wheat, and they'll be that way to the end. There's always been a mixed multitude. There'll always be people that try to climb up some other way. Those who profess that they know Him, but they deny Him by their works. They have a form of godliness, a form, but you know, you folks, some of you fellas has probably poured concrete, you know what a form is. The form's not what you're after. They have a form of godliness, but they don't. What's inside is not right. It's an outward thing. It's like Jesus said about the Pharisees. They were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. There's always been those. There's a mixture in Christianity. There's a mixture. Then secondly, I want you to notice the field, verse 24. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now look at verse 38. He's explaining what the field is. The field is what? The world. The field is the world. Not just America. You know, we can't help it. We're Americans. We always think of everything in terms of being an American. But and not just the Jews. We care about the Jews. But it's not the Jews and the Americans. It's the world. The field is the world, the Bible says. And it's His field. Notice again, the field is the world in verse 38. So, here's the thing you need to understand. If you're a Christian, you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. We're just passing through this world. This is our vanity fair, so to speak. The world, if you haven't noticed, the world seems ripe. You know, there's a fine line between ripe and rotten. And the world's getting pretty bad, isn't it? But this world's not our home. And we must work while we can. We must work while we can. So there's always been a mixture. And there's the field is the world. And we have a responsibility to take the gospel into this world. Then thirdly, the good seed. Notice verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Not in profession only, but in sincerity. These people are truly, the good seed are truly saved individuals. They're truly the children of the kingdom. True Christians are wheat. True Christians are wheat. I've heard it said, I don't even know what a tare is. But I've heard it said that when they both come to maturity, that the wheat will bow down. And that's the way you can tell, is the wheat will bow down and the tares will stay standing straight up. Well, you know, there is something to be said about Christian humility, isn't there? Christians should be a humble people, knowing that they're saved by God's grace. We have nothing to boast in. So, there's the good seed are God's children. Then, fourthly, I want you to notice the tares, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? It's the devil. The tares are the children of the devil. Matthew Henry said concerning the tares, though they do not own the devil's name, yet they bear his image. Well, you won't go around people's very often, any more than you do every once in a while. But you don't hear people saying, I'm a child of the devil most of the time. They don't want his name, but they sure live like the devil, don't they? They don't know his name, Matthew Henry said, yet they bear his image, they do his lust, and from him they have their education. He rules over them, he works in them. They're the children. The tares are the children of the devil. The old black preacher said, if there ain't no devil, who's doing all this devilment? Man wrote a book years ago, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He is, isn't he? He is. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So tares, according to this parable, according to what Jesus tells us here, tares are weeds in God's field. Weeds. Think about that for a minute. Weeds, those of you who garden a little bit. These weeds enjoy the same nutrients from the earth. They enjoy the same rain. They enjoy the same sun. And yet they're worthless. Actually, they're worse than worthless. They're cumbering the ground, aren't they? That's why you pull them up. You don't have to do anything to make a weed grow, do you? So we have the mixture, number one, the field, number two, the good seed, number three, the tares, number four, number five, the enemy. The enemy. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And in verse 39, he tells us who the enemy is. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the world and the reapers are the angels. So the devil is the sworn enemy of God, isn't he? And he's the sworn enemy of God's people. And he's a beguiling. The devil, he appears as an angel of light, but he's not, is he? The devil looks good and sounds good. You know, we think of the devil as a little guy with pointy horns and a long red tail. But the devil, the Bible says, he appears as an angel of light. So, he's a deceiver, isn't he? The devil's a deceiver. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And he works while men sleep. One of the commentators said, notice that Jesus didn't get on to the men for sleeping because everybody has to sleep, amen? If you notice, Evelyn's grouchy today is because we didn't sleep too good while we were out of town. You know, the devil, he works. And I don't care what you do. I don't care how diligent you are. He's going to get around you, isn't he? He works while men sleep. What I'm getting at is it's impossible as church people, it's impossible as ministries to prevent tares. You can't keep out the tares no more than you can keep the weeds out of your garden. You can try, but you can't do it. Jesus said, an enemy hath done this. He is the enemy, isn't it? The devil is the enemy. He's the author of confusion. The master doesn't lay the blame on the servants. They probably couldn't have prevented it from happening. The Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the Apostle Paul said, I know the devil's going to plant some tares, and not only that, there's already some seeds in the ground that are going to spring up. There's going to be some tares. All of our best endeavors will not prevent tares. And I want you to notice here about the devil, what it says here. In verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Notice this last phrase, and went his way. Now, how many of you have ever planted a garden and then just left it alone? Well, I'm good at planting stuff. I'm just not good at taking care of it after the fact. I don't like weeding and hoeing and all that stuff. The devil went his way, didn't he? You can't go, you can't leave Christians by themselves. Christians have to have nurture and have to be fed. Guess what? A weed doesn't need any of that. So the devil's got more time than we do. He can just throw the seeds and leave. He plants the tares and takes off. I thought that was interesting. He sows the seeds and then he goes his way. He doesn't even have to stick around and see how it's going to turn out. Sin and sinners do just fine on their own. Did you understand what I'm saying? Sin and sinners do just fine on their own. You don't have to encourage sinners. They do just fine on their own. The devil just plants his seeds and then he moves on. The tares, I'm talking about in church life, in Christianity, the tares have a tendency to choke out the wheat. In other words, they cause harm, don't they? They have a tendency to choke out. They destroy the wheat. They take out the nutrients that the wheat would use. So Jesus here is describing the mixture. He's describing the field. He's describing the good seed and the tares and who the enemy is. But then number six, he describes the fallibility of our judgment. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. He said, because if you gather up the tares, you're liable to pull up some wheat. Isn't that what he said? I want you to notice a couple things here. Number one is that the servants had a pretty good idea who the tares were. I'm kind of like D. James Kennedy said. He said, I don't know who's saved and who's lost, but there's some folks I wouldn't want to be chained to on Judgment Day. Tares. These servants said, you've got tares. You've got tares. You know, some people say, well, we can't judge. But you know something? That's not biblical. Let me give you a couple passages concerning Christians judging. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Well, in order to know if a fella or a lady is a heretic, you're going to have to judge. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You and I are told to withdraw ourselves from someone who's not doing right, walking disorderly. Well, that takes judgment, doesn't it? You have to make a decision about that. Romans 16 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We're to mark those who cause trouble. That takes a judgment. You have to judge that. Paul judged. He made the judgment, didn't he? He said, in reality, they don't serve the Lord. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We're not to hobnob with those who disobey the word of God, but we are to admonish them as a brother. Do you understand that? I want you to turn over to Ephesians. Hold your place in Matthew. Look at Ephesians in chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So I'm only reading that to let you know that we're to reprove wickedness. We're to reprove wickedness. Matthew 13, verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Well, Jesus, interpreting the parable, lets these servants know that their judgment is too faulty. It's too faulty. At best, our judgment is faulty. Let me just put some shoe leather on this. Sometime last week, if I'd have seen the way he was behaving, I'd have said, that person's lost. Okay, you say, not last week. Well, last year maybe. There'd have been a time I could have looked at you and wondered. There'd have been a time you could have looked at me and wondered. Am I getting hitting home here? What I'm trying to say? Our judgment's not false. It's not good enough, is it? It's not good enough. Only our Lord knows 100% for sure who's a wheat and who's a tare. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know what that's saying? That's saying you got to be patient with people. You got to give them some time to grow. You can't just blow them out of the water. Amen. We're all in this thing. We're all growing, aren't we? The Lord's teaching us. And your problem might not be my problem, but believe me, I've got problems. And you got problems. Just because I look at you and say, well, I'd never do that. You might look at me and say, well, I'd never do that. Right? Well, what I'm trying to tell you is those that look like tares to us might in reality be wheat. That's what Jesus is telling these people here. You can't just go in there and start yanking up the tares. How many of you, listen, I've done this. It's safe to tell you now. But there's been times when I've pulled up weeds and I pulled up one of Evelyn's flowers by mistake. Or when I've weed eated and I've cut down one of her flowers by mistake. Have you ever done that? It's all right. Confession's good for the soul. You get what I'm saying? Our judgment is fallible, isn't it? John Newton said this. You remember John Newton? He was the converted slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. He said this: if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some that I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some that I thought to meet here or there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. So that's kind of wordy, but what he's saying is, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be shocked that some of the people I didn't think were going to be there. I'm going to be shocked that some of the people I thought would be there for sure, and they're not there. And but the biggest thing, the biggest wonder of it all is that I'm there. So in this parable that Jesus tells us here, the parable, the tares, he explains to us the mixture. He explains to us the field. He explains to us the good seed. Who's the good seed? Who's the tares? Who's the enemy? And the fallibility of our judgment. The fallibility of our judgment. Now, let me say this. There's some folks I've ministered to over the years that I thought they're definitely not Christian. But I always admonished them as a brother. Some of them got straightened out, some of them didn't. We just don't know. We just don't know. But you can sure do damage if you treat people the wrong way. You can sure do damage if you treat people the wrong way. Then number 7, the harvest. Verse 30. Notice what Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's coming a harvest day, isn't there? There's coming a harvest day. One day the earth will be ripe. In the book of Revelation, I think it might be chapter 14, The angels say, thrust in thy sickle, because the earth is ripe. There's going to be a great gathering, isn't there? There's going to be a great gathering. A gathering to glory and a gathering to destruction. A gathering to glory and a gathering to destruction. The Bible tells us that one day He will send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Verse 39 of chapter 13 says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The reapers are the angels. So, one of these days, folks, there's going to be a harvest, isn't there? There's going to be a harvest. Revelation 20, verse 11, says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's coming a great day. There's coming a great day. We're all heading to judgment, is what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. I want to encourage you today to make sure you're on the right side of this thing. You want to be found in Him on the judgment day. You don't want to stand before God and say, well, I was a pretty good person, or I was nice to my neighbor, or that won't fly. The only thing that's going to matter are you in Christ? Have you trusted Him to be your substitute? Have you trusted Him to pay your sin debt? Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Verse 42 says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You know, Jesus preached a lot about hell. I don't like to preach about hell, but it's in the Bible. And there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. The wheat, notice what it says in verse 43. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 30 says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." If you're a Christian, you're going to be gathered into heaven. You're going to be gathered into His barn. I'm just trying to tell you today, God's going to have a crop. He's going to have a crop. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We're going to appear with Him in glory. The question is, this morning, where will you be on Judgment Day? Where will you be on Judgment Day? You know, we have a tendency. The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves with ourselves. And we have a tendency to look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as she is, or I'm not as bad as he is. But the fact of the matter is, we're responsible for ourselves. I remember hearing a story about a famous preacher over in England. And some guy came into his office and was talking about another preacher. And he was saying how he disagreed with this preacher and all this. And he said, "I don't even think this preacher's saved." Well, the pastor that was sitting behind the desk, he stood up and he said, "Get out of my office." He said, "You're not going to do that here." He said, "I'm not going to let you say that he's not a Christian." He said he closed the door. When the man walked out, he closed the door and got down on his knees and said, "Lord, am I a Christian?" What he was saying was, we need to worry about ourselves. You've got a full plate without worrying about the tares. Amen. I know the tares can be annoying, but we need to consider ourselves. As the old song says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." We're our own worst enemy. We're our own worst enemy. So the thing that matters is, folks, listen, I don't know. Again, I said right from the beginning, I don't know who's a Christian, who's not. You may be sitting here, I don't care if you've been in church all your life, you may be sitting here not a Christian. The thing that matters is you want to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's the only thing that matters. I told you a friend of mine passed away yesterday. It was unexpected. Listen, none of us are guaranteed another day. Are you right with the Lord? Is your heart right with God? Les, you and Ginger, come ahead. Thank you for your attention this morning.